and married 47, and 30 of those were happy, and we have 6 children and 21 grandchildren, and now 1 great-grandson. It's a miracle of God. You can take a retarded son-in-law and get a perfect grandchild. It's just a miracle. You could. But we're here for missions conference, and wow, I am from Oshkosh, Wisconsin, Wildwood Baptist Church, and Don Sturtz, thank you for supporting one of the ministries out of Wildwood, and I'm delighted to talk about that maybe later in the week. I'm aware, I pastored, and this is a thick book, and there's a lot in here, and a pastor has a responsibility to declare all the counsel of God. He's got to teach you creation and prophecy, prayer and tithing, forgiveness and tithing. But this is missions conference, and we often say it's the church voting on the fate of the heathen. What you decide to do for worldwide missions, I know you do a lot, and we make no apology about it. You have a flesh that says do less for God. You have a devil that says do less for God. You have a world that says do less for God. And then your leather-lunged pastor stands up here and says, let's do more for God. Yeah. But you use the faith promise system. It's exactly what we used. And while we ask you to make a commitment, if you've never been involved in worldwide missions through this church, we ask you to make this year the year you get involved. Right. And if you've already been doing something, ask the Lord to increase your ability or your faith to be able to do more. And once in a while, someone will have an ability to do a hysterical thing. Maybe they sell a business or inherit something or get a raise at work, and you're able to do above what you ever thought you could do, and God help you to do what you can. My job is to encourage you in Faith Promise missions, and we will do that. Listen, if you can only come to one service, tonight would be the one to be at. What time is it? 6 o'clock tonight. Be at the one tonight. Because tonight, you know what I'm going to say? Come to Monday night. You'll get this after a while. I have a good time wherever I go. People say to me, don't you get sick of talking about money? I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about faith. Yeah. I'm talking about obedience. I'm talking about souls. And while we're here, listen, I'm not big on the Mutual Admiration Society. You tell me how wonderful I am, and I tell you how wonderful you are. I'm a sinner saved by grace. It's a miracle that God could use any of us for anything. And so while we're just a heap of sinners here, and we're asking God to help us. And so today, I'm going to use in some of the messages, volunteers. Maybe we'll call them victims. But I want to say this in preliminary. You're going to see presentations of the missionaries. I've already met a couple of them. I'm delighted that they're here, and I'm thankful for their willingness to go. And while I know the Bible says, he that ploweth should plow in hope, they're here hoping that this church can have a part in their ministry. And so while be praying, Lord, how could our church help these good missionaries? But long after you've forgotten their name and their picture, what your Bible says is still going to say what it says in your lap. What you do for good and for God, for the sake of souls, for missions, for world evangelism, you better dead sure know it came from the Word of God, and that the Holy Spirit is leading you to follow the Bible. I see King James, AV 1611, I'm a King James guy. But while so many people are strong on which Bible, but they're not real strong on obeying the one they got. And I'm not bashful about it. Let's do what the Bible says. So I want to show it to you in the Bible in your lap, but we'll use some volunteers. Brother, if you'd come up. This cleverly disguised, and you live over here, brother. This is the Apostle John. Now, he's disguised, but it's the Apostle John. And over here is a young guy, brother, I need you up here. And wow, imagine, if you will, the Apostle John, he's out doing apostle business, and he comes across this young guy who lives over here, and he's traveling doing apostle business, and as always, he gives him the gospel, he shows him how to be saved. Okay, work with me here, that you can't put your back to the audience. No problem. Man, you take a break and you got to retrain them. He shows them how to be saved. He prays and asks the Lord to save him. Aren't we all happy? Yeah. He spends 6 months discipling him, teaching him everything from generations to revolutions. And wow, he's so excited. And then he goes on about his apostle business. And wow, he goes back over here. Ain't this wonderful? Now, this guy is just twinkle dusted with being saved. He's excited. Oh man, how great this is. My sins are forgiven. I'm going to heaven. Wow, now other people need to be saved. We've got to get other people saved. And wow, maybe I could have a part in that. And don't you suppose just right around then, after he was growing in Christ and falling in love with the Lord, some missionaries are coming through his town. So we got missionaries. And wow, I'm not kidding how wonderful it is. They come from over here. This is Africa. Oh, well, no, it's Akron, Ohio. But they're coming through. And this guy is like, oh, real live missionaries. They're coming to my house. I'm gonna, these are our champions. I'm gonna feed them. I'm gonna reward them. I'm gonna pray with them. I'm gonna find out how God is using them and what all they did. And wow, this is gonna be exciting, exciting. Real life missionaries, they're our champions. And so wow, they come to his house. He moves out into the doghouse and gives them his bed. He cooks ribeye steak on the grill. He treats them like royalty. He sits there and asks questions. Tell me how you knew God was calling you. Tell me how you knew what field. Tell me what your vision is and what your burden is and what your plan is. And wow, could we have prayer? And he's up till midnight. Just pumping him for information. He loves him. He's just thrilled to think about it. And wow, he prays with him. They go to bed. In the morning, he gets up and fixes him a breakfast of biscuits and gravy and all this stuff. And wow, he puts extra supplies in their knapsack, gives them a $100 gift card to put gas in their Camel. And wow, he just can't do enough for them. And so they leave, and they're, no, not there. You got to come past where John is. And the Apostle John sees these missionaries, and he says, hey, you guys, how's it going on the deputation trail? And they go, oh, well, you know, it's good. We were in a church. They were so poor they couldn't pay attention. A pickpocket got in there and got nothing but practice. But wow, I'll tell you, we came across this one guy and he couldn't do enough for us. He prayed with us. He loved on us. He wanted to know what we were doing. And boy, it was just so exciting. We just loved being with that young guy. And any chance that you would know him? His name was Gaius. And he goes, well, I know Gaius. Well, Gaius, I led him to Christ. I discipled him. I'm thrilled that he's still serving the Lord. How wonderful to hear that. Wow, that's great. So you can go on back to Akron. Now, this is a wonderful scenario. But wow, this guy, Gaius, goes to a church where the pastor is a micromanaging control freak, insecure. He thinks he personally is the pillar and ground of the truth, the sum of all spiritual knowledge, but he's threatened by anybody else. He's so proud he could strut sitting down. He's the most arrogant cuss you've ever met. But wow, he finds out that his church member had missionaries over at his house. And wow, he gets mad about it, and he hollers at him and rebukes him and says, "Hey, don't you ever do that again." He doesn't want any competing voice. He doesn't want anybody else there. No, 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 no. Well, Gaius thought it was the right thing to do to help missionaries. But his pastor is forbidding him to do that. Does he have a problem? Sure he does. Who could he possibly talk to about what the right course of action is? The Apostle John. So he writes him a letter. And he says, here's the circumstance. I was helping missionaries. My pastor told me I couldn't. And now I just don't know what to do. You don't have that letter. But what you have is the letter from John back to Gaius in 3 John. So if you find in your Bible back by Revolution, if it helps, in my Bible it's on page 270. I know that. Okay, I'm kidding. But 3 John. Now, hey, listen. One of the things that's very important is this. There is no place in all of your Bible where an apostle writes to a layman, except here. It's to the church. It's to the 12 tribes. It's to a preacher boy, but this book, 3 John, is outstanding in that it's the only place the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Apostle writing a letter to a layman. That right away should make your antenna go up and you go, wow, wow, I wonder what he's writing to him for. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Are you there? 3 John 1. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that's in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. It's not really his son, right? It's his child in the faith. And he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. What a joy to find out that years later he's still serving the Lord, right? Did he give any advice yet, or is it mostly just a God bless you and a salutation, right? It's just a, hey, a greeting. And but verses 5, 6, 7, and 8 are the mission verses. We're going to get right into the meat of it. Look what it says. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren, that's those that are local, and to the strangers, that's those that are traveling through. You do faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, watch verse 6, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church. Watch what it says. Whom if thou, here's the phrase, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt what? Do well. What does it mean to bring them forward? Hey, help them along the trail. Help them get from wherever they are to where they ought to be. If you bring them forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Is he condemning him or commending him? He's commending him. He's saying, hey, if you help these guys get there, what does that mean? Now, hear me carefully. Missionaries are a special treasure to the church. They're a gift to us. We pray the Lord of the harvest, he'll send forth laborers into his harvest. These are our champions. These are the prime. These are the cream of the crop. These are the premier Christians. Don't ever treat a missionary like he's some kind of a hobo at a railroad yard. Don't treat him like he's a second-class citizen. Don't think about them as excess baggage. Don't feel about them like, oh, they couldn't make it in life, and so now they're trying this gig. Listen to me. The missionaries I know were faithful, serving the Lord, tithing, doing everything they could, took trips to the mission field, sacrificially gave. They were supporting their family. They were furnishing a home. They were caring for their children. And God reached down and touched them and said, I want you to go. Listen, the ones I know would never ask you for a dime. They're not beggars. They're not some kind of second-class losers. I can't tell you how many missionaries I've talked to. They go, hey, Brother King, I don't mind going to the snakes and the spiders and the pagans. Don't make me go to the Baptists. Why? Because they don't want to. They have some human pride. They have some sense of worth. They don't want to be guilty of somehow being an undue burden. But they read in the Bible that it's right for the people of God to care for them while they go out and minister. And so while they when they go, the Bible says we're supposed to bring them forward on their journey. In our church in Wisconsin, we couldn't possibly take on every missionary who came through. We couldn't even let each of them preach. We'd at least give them $200 to get enough gas money to get out of town, to get to the next place, to bring them forward. We'd house them and feed them and let them know we're for them and offer to help in any other way we could. Why? Why? Look at verse number 7. Because that, for his name's sake, they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. Read between the lines. Don't expect your lost Presbyterian doctor to get a burden for I kind of missions. They might be good people. They might have the milk of human kindness. They might care about, but listen, we're trying to get people saved. We're not just trying to teach people how to grow corn, and we're not just trying to teach people how to drill a well. We're trying to see souls saved. They take nothing of the Gentiles. What does that mean? That means, hey, they're not expecting the lost heathen world to do it. You know what that means then? That means the Christians are going to help them. The people that believe like us are going to help them. They went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing of the Gentiles, verse 8. In verse 6, it said we're supposed to bring them forward. Look what it says in verse number 8. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. What does it mean to receive them, welcome them, respect them, help them? Listen, no, believe me. You say, every once in a while someone will say to me, Brother King, I've met some missionaries and they were screwballs. Well, I've met some church members that were screwballs. We're all part of the body of Christ, but we have more than our share of armpits and belly buttons. You got to be able to read the Greek to see that. That's. Hey, most missionaries are just as sincere and godly and helpful as could be, and we ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. We're in on God's program. We're doing this together. Well, it begs the question, though, and it's, I know you're taught right on this subject, so I don't have to, but I believe that God calls pastors to lead local churches. And here we have a circumstance where this guy has a rotten pastor. Now hear me carefully. All the honest policemen hate it when there's a policeman caught selling drugs out of the back of the cop car. All the honest judges hate it when a judge is caught taking bribes. All the honest politicians, okay, I was kidding about that. But there are many, many good pastors. Once in a while, there's a rotten one. You think of the God-given institutions. Here's God sets up the home and puts the husband as the head of his family. And while his wife is to submit and the children are to obey and da 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 da. And every once in a great while, there's a man with the title husband or father who's molesting his children or beating his wife. Don't blame God for that, folks. That did not come from God Almighty. He has the title, but he has no right for that kind of stuff. You'll meet a husband who's cheating on his wife, doing all kinds of stuff, and I just, as a pastor, I would just cringe because, yes, I want to tell the kids to respect their dad. Yes, I want to tell the wife to submit to her husband. But not one shred of me thinks that came from God Almighty. In the Bible, the second institution, human government, starting in Genesis 9. Wow, obey authorities, pray for kings, submit and obey. But, hey, once in a while there's a Nebuchadnezzar out there. Once in a while, there's somebody that says, Peter, you can't preach in the name of Jesus, Acts 5. And then you have no choice but to disobey and suffer whatever consequence. The fiery furnace, the prison, the jail with, or the den with the lions, right? If you're going to disobey God-given authority, then you've got to be willing to suffer the consequences for conscience sake. That's just part of it. So, would it shock you that there's only one place in the New Testament where it shows a local church pastor who's rotten? And that's here. And of all the things, hey, he might be a man who ran off with the secretary, or he might be a guy who robbed from the offering. Or I wish it didn't happen, but it has, it does. But in this case, the guy is a rotten pastor because of his attitude toward missions. The Apostle John should solve things at the highest level. Hey, I shouldn't write to Gaius, I should write to the pastor. But he's a rotten sot. He is just the most arrogant, prideful. You say, what does a rotten pastor look like? I'll show you. Come on up here, brother. Right. I'm a throwback to all the cowboy movies. The bad guys always had black hats on, and so that's, I had to find a guy with that. Boy, you got to be careful in some churches. Some people are so thin-skinned you can't. But this is what a rotten pastor looks like. Prideful, arrogant, control freak. Right? Look at verse 9. I wrote to the church. But Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, look at this, receiveth us not. Hey, you got to have some kind of brass as a pastor to put yourself above the Word of God. I don't care. Nobody is above this Bible. But Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. That's bad enough. Look what it says in verse 10. Wherefore, if I come, I'll remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us, that is the apostle, with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Well, you say, how do you know he's the pastor? Well, let me just see. Who answers your church mail? I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, he not only doesn't receive us, he forbids anybody else to receive us and casts them out. Who has the authority to do that? Who is this? This is the pastor, folks. Now, look at the first part of that verse. Wherefore, if I come, verse 10, I'll remember his deeds which he doeth. I don't care who you are. You can be as proud and arrogant and tough and smiley as you want, but there's a song we sing. God will take care of you in every way. All right? That song means something completely different when you're backslidden. God will take care of you. Does God have a hammer big enough for this guy? Did John say to Gaius, I want you to straighten out the pastor? No, he didn't. Because this is way above Gaius' pay grade. If I come, I'll remember the deeds which he doeth. The Apostle John's going to take care of this. Well, there's a lot of implications in this, folks. But look what it says in the Bible in your lap. I'll remember the deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren and forbiddeth them that would and casteth them out of the church. Hey, do you know anybody? Do you know anybody that might receive the brethren? Da, 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 da! Thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to brethren and to strangers. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Now, hear me carefully. There hasn't been any advice given yet. Hey, it's good that you helped the missionaries. We ought to bring them forward. We ought to receive them. I wrote to the church. But Diotrephes wouldn't receive us. The very next verse is the centerpiece of what's going on here. Verse 11. Beloved, the elder to Gaius, beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Don't give God a black eye over this. God didn't cause this. This didn't come from heaven. This guy's not following the Bible. John to Gaius. Hey, I'm sorry to tell you, you can't follow that. Right? Sheep are not told to get together and butt the shepherd out of the pasture. They're just told, don't follow that. don't follow that. Here, if you were educated, I have my master's degree, I have my doctor's degree, I can read the Greek. It's real deeply embedded here, but here's what it actually says in the Greek. I'm sorry that your pastor is the west end of a horse going east. if you could read like I can. Beloved, follow not that which is evil. He that doeth evil hath not seen God. Yeah. I'm saying it's very important. Don't give God a black eye over this. I'm sorry that the pastor you have happens to have this kind of baggage. Wished it wasn't so. Look at that verse again, though. We love Gaius. Beloved, follow not that which is evil. Verse 11. What is the next word in verse 11 after the comma? But what? But that which is good. Why? Does this guy need a pastor? Yes, he does. Sheep not having a shepherd are scattered. Would it shock you, that the same apostle in the same letter writes to the same guy and he says, hey, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. Hear me carefully. If you go to a church that has a sign over the door, check your brain here, only one of us can think. Run, it's a cult. They have grape Kool-Aid for breakfast. No, never give over your ability to think and reason as a free moral agent before God Almighty, or you'll be susceptible to every cult and ism that's out there. Beloved, I mean, the centerpiece of this is you got to make a choice. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good. What does it say? And I want you to see these two words, very important. He that doeth good is of God. That line, folks, that line is what I'm challenging you to this morning. You have to decide, is what my pastor's trying to get me to do of God Almighty? See, you know, what a huge line of demarcation that is. Hey, if what my pastor is trying to get me to do is of God, it says, don't follow that which is evil, but that which is good. You're supposed to follow that. So you make a decision. You make a discernment. You have the discretion and the ability. You say, hey, my pastor is saying, let's do more for missions. Look at, would it shock you? Just look at the next verse. Demetrius hath good report of all men and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record. You know that our record's true. Whether you read that in this context, having a good report of all men, that's a qualification for a pastor in Timothy and Titus. Having a good report of them. Does it matter to you that your pastor pays his bills? He's not chasing somebody else's wife? That he mows his lawn, takes care of his family? That he has integrity and character and a good reputation in the community and among his church members? Does that matter to you that the pastor has in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works? Titus 2:8. Right? Demetrius hath good report of all men. And then what? Then what? What about doctrinal fidelity? Does it matter that the pastor, by sound doctrine, can exhort and convince the gainsayers? Is it important that your pastor knows how to rightly divide the word of truth? Demetrius hath good report of all men and of the truth itself. Those the two primary characteristics of a godly pastor. You know what he's saying? He's saying, hey, Gaius, there's good pastors out there. There's pastors you could trust. There are pastors that get this. It's not about his petty agenda. It's about his agenda. It's not about his small little peanut world. It's about reaching the gospel of Christ around the world. Hey, beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God. He that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath good report of all men and of the truth itself. And then he puts his stamp of approval, and we also bear witness, or we also bear record. And you know that our record should, he's giving a personal endorsement for Demetrius. He's saying to his precious convert, hey, there is a pastor out there that gets it. What's the rest of the book say? Nothing. Kiss everybody. I'll see you soon. Bye. I paraphrased. Hey, why do you suppose in your lap, preserved for eternity, is this little short letter from an apostle to a layman? Think about it. Because you're going to need to know what kind of a pastor and church should I belong to, and then how should my pastor be leading our flock? Now, imagine for me, I meet this criminal over there in Toledo someplace, and I don't know him from Adam, but here's what he says. I want our church to do more for missions. He gets it. And I'm willing to have a guest speaker come in and talk about it. You think he's zealously guarding this and he doesn't want any other voice here? Or do you think that he understands there's a lot bigger picture going on here for good and for God, for the cause of Christ, for the health of the church? We need to do more for missions. You guys can go down. I always get a little intimidated when there's handsome guys up here, and I was pretty safe with this group, but hey, this is your Bible, and we're starting missions conference. I'm asking you to make a line and say, I believe what my pastor is trying to get me to do. Give more for missions, pray for them, give, support them, love on them. I believe he that doeth good is of God. I believe. I'm in on this. What he's trying to promote, I'm for. He can count on me. I'll have a part in this. Do you have a Diotrephes or do you have a Demetrius? That's the line you're going to cross. So I'm going to ask as we close this service, listen, this is a thick book and there's all kinds of subjects, but we're starting missions conference. I'm going to ask the pastor to come and just stand in the front, and maybe you told him last week or last month, Pastor, I'm mighty glad that you're my pastor. Pastor, I believe what you're trying to get me to do is of God. Pastor, I really believe that we should work together for the cause of Christ and for the sake of missions and for world evangelism. Pastor, I believe what you're trying to get us to do is of God. You might have told him that last week or last month. But maybe it's been a while, or maybe you've been kind of weighing, hey. Now this missions conference is very, very, very important. I'm serious when I say I'd like you back for each of the services. But I'm going to ask for everyone to stand, heads bowed and eyes closed. I'm going to have prayer, and I'm going to ask the pianist to come to the instrument, and prepare for an invitation, but you're here today, and while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, no one looking around, you'd say, Pastor King, I believe we have a Demetrius, not a Diotrephes. Our pastor understands this isn't about him. This is about Jesus Christ and souls being saved. Just slip your hand up. I believe we have a Demetrius, not a Diotrephes. God bless you. God bless you. And then you're here today and you say, Pastor King, that being the case, I believe what he's trying to get me to do is of God. I don't know what that means. I'm not sure about a dollar figure. I'm not sure if maybe God might want me to go myself, but I believe what my pastor is trying to get me to do is of God. Would you just slip your hand up and put it right back down? God bless you. God bless you. Heavenly Father, you've seen the hands. You know these folks. And Lord, you said in the scriptures we should bring them forward on their journey after a godly sort. You said we should receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Thank you for a good pastor. Thank you for a great church. I pray, Lord, at the beginning of this missions conference, we'd get serious about seeking your direction for the amount you'd have us to give. Would you help us take a step of faith and follow in obedience? Thank you for this good church and pastor. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I'm going to ask if the pianist would begin to play and the pastor would come take a place right here at the front. And if you'd like to start this conference by saying, Pastor, I'm glad you're my pastor. Count on me. I'm going to have a part in this missions conference. Would you just slip forward, just say excuse me to the person next to you, join these that are already coming, and just say, Pastor, thank you for challenging us for missions. Count on me. I'm having a part. Like I said, maybe you told him that last week. Wonderful. Maybe it's been a while, but listen, we need every one of you on board. God help you to do it. Join these that are coming. Lord, guide me. Thank you for a good pastor. Thank you for a pastor that's trying to get me to do what's right. Lord, show me what I could do, what I ought to do for the cause of missions. Lord, this is of God. Thank you for a Demetrius, not a Diotrephes. Thank you that he's not got some little ego attached to all this. He's trying to see souls saved, missionaries helped, God glorified, nations reached. Thank you, Lord, for my pastor. He can count on me. I'll have a part in this. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you for being so attentive. Heavenly Father, direct me. What should I do? What could I do? Help me know what is right and honorable before you. Thank you for leaving 3 John in the Bible. Thank you that I can read the elder to the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to brethren and to strangers. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. God, thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you for a good pastor, a good church. Help us do what we ought for missions. Thank you, dear folks, for your faithfulness.